The reading for this Whit Sunday, Pentecost and Jewish first day of the Festival of Weeks, is Genesis 14, verses 14 to 24. And it can be found on, I think it's page 14 of the Pew Bibles. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, and can be found on page 1139. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, let's pray then as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for gathering us here together this morning. Lord, we ask that you'll help us just to fix our minds, focus our minds now on what your scriptures have to teach us, what you want to say to us. Please teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what a great occasion it was yesterday for those of us who watched the wedding on TV. And one of the highlights, I'm sure, for lots of us was that sermon preached by the amazing, I think he's Archbishop, isn't he, of the Episcopal Church of America. That's a fantastic sermon. It's put me under a little bit of pressure, actually, I feel, because everyone's talking about it, aren't they? And he spoke, if you remember, about, it's really about the power of love. The power of love, the transforming power of love, not just in a marriage relationship, but he expanded it, didn't it, so that everyone felt drawn in to what he was saying. It was really an appeal to all of us about just what love can do. And he's actually set me up quite well for this morning, because I want to talk about something that Jesus said about love. And he said, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's an amazing saying, isn't it? It's an amazing saying. It means that the greatest love is seen in putting your life on the line for someone else. Putting your life on the line for someone else is the way we really see love manifested its most clearest. It probably makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable when we hear that. It should make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, because we're not really very good at it. We're not very good at putting our life on the line for other people. We typically care only for ourselves. By nature, we're selfish, aren't we? We're accustomed to saving our lives for ourselves. I'm not even talking about anything heroic here. Even the little things that put us out, we find hard, don't we? Just the little things. Someone might ask us to do an extra job for us. Just to, I don't know, hang out the washing, or whatever it is, when we just wanted to sit down and watch Netflix, something like that. We find that incredibly difficult, just to put ourselves out. It doesn't come naturally to ourselves, to us, to lay down our lives for others. At the same time, I think we probably all want to live that way, don't we? We want to rise above sort of the petty way that we approach life and the small, narrow bounds of our love for other people. It may not be the way I am at the moment, but it's the way I want to be. I want to be like that. I'm sure we all want to be like that. Why? Because we recognize laying down our lives for other people as greatness. We recognize there's a greatness in it. And it's something we find in the passage that Martin read for us this morning, Genesis chapter 14. You might want to look back at it. If you've got a green Bible, it's page 14, in fact. A green Bible's page 14, Genesis chapter 14. And in it, we find this sacrificial love. We find this sacrificial love demonstrated, and we also find its source, its origin. This passage shows us what it is that enables a person to love like that. I wonder if it's a story that was familiar to you. Perhaps you knew it, perhaps you didn't. But we're going through Genesis at the moment, looking at the life of Abraham. And there are so many gems in Genesis when we go through it and read it carefully. So many of them hidden here. Amazing stories of things that that Abraham accomplished. This is a story of adventure, isn't it? Of bravery, of courage, of a raid to rescue his cousin, his nephew Lot. And I hope that as we study these passages and we get into them, perhaps it inspires us to read our Bibles a little bit more. But in this story, what do we see? We see Abraham demonstrating the greatest love, putting his life on the line for Lot. Let's just recap a moment of what's happened. There's been a huge international struggle. Five kings against four. Five kings pitting themselves against four kings. And it involves the king of Sodom. And Abram's nephew Lot is caught up in this international conflict. And in fact, when the king of Sodom is defeated, Lot is one of those taken prisoner. He's taken captive. And he's taken away by the victorious king Chedorlaomer and his allies. But someone escapes. Verse 13, a man escaped and reported what had happened to Abram. And no sooner had Abram heard what happened than he goes to the rescue. He gathers his men. They get on their horses, I guess, if they had horses or camels, and they pursued this victorious army as far as Dan, where they catch up with him. Abraham exposes himself to great danger here on behalf of his nephew Lot. He's up against four victorious armies, the superpowers of the day, fresh from their victory, full of confidence. And he sets out with, who are they? 318 trained men. People from his own household, servants, perhaps herdsmen, shepherds, this kind of that kind of group. But they're not soldiers. They're not warriors. And there is every chance that Abraham, humanly speaking, is going to be defeated, that his men will be killed, that he too will be taken captive. He's putting his life on the line here for his nephew Lot. He's putting himself in danger, in harm's way, to help his nephew Lot. And what makes it even more incredible is what had just happened previously. Do you remember last week in chapter 13? There was a dispute, wasn't there, about the land. And Abraham's nephew Lot hadn't really covered himself in glory. Several commentators of the Bible think that perhaps Lot instigated the disagreement, that he was the one who was to blame for the fallout. He was the one who wanted to separate from Abraham. But that hasn't stopped Abraham here from going to his rescue. He's willing to lay down his life for someone who hasn't treated him particularly well in a very recent past. And we all know how hard that is. It's very difficult indeed. But our translation of the Bible actually conceals just how strong Abraham's devotion to his nephew is. It says here, doesn't it? It says, when Abraham, in verse 14, when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive. Actually, the translation is, when he heard that his brother had been taken captive. It's as though he was a nephew in times of prosperity, but he became his brother in times of trouble. And he was willing to go to his help in that situation. With that in the background, he treated him as a brother. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Now, we might think, well, it's easy to go to... That's kind of what you're obliged to do, help out your own family. That's to be expected. But Abraham's willingness to lay down his life for others doesn't draw those kind of limits. He draws no limits on this love. Because if you notice, he didn't just rescue Lot. He rescued, verse 16, all the people with Lot. All the people with Lot. Verse 16. So it says at the end, together with the women and the other people. Who were these other people? Well, they weren't family. They probably weren't family. They were strangers. Strangers from where? Well, it seems they were from Sodom. Because in verse 21, did you notice that the king of Sodom wants the people back again? He considers them his citizens. They're his people. So what kind of people were they? Well, we know from last week that they were wicked people and sinning greatly against the Lord. They were not nice people. They were foul, morally corrupt people. But Abraham was willing to do goodness to them, to show kindness to them. To rescue one person is much less dangerous than to rescue a big group of people who, you know, of all ages, men and women, people who are traumatized by what they've been through and tired. To rescue one, simple enough. You pick him up, put him on the horse and ride away. But to take back a crowd of men and women, young and old, in their condition, exposed Abraham to much greater danger. But he saved them all, every last one. And this is a really remarkable display, isn't it? Of self-sacrificial love here on the part of Abraham. The lengths that he was willing to go to for his nephew Lot. The question is, how did he get there? How did Abraham become like that? How did he overcome the natural, protective, self-interested instinct that afflicts all of us and naturally stops us putting ourselves out for others, putting our own interests in danger? That's what we really want to know as we think about our lives this morning, don't we? How can we be like that? What will give us a love like that? That our lives may be more than the self-centered mediocrity and in some measure share in this greatness that we see here in Abraham. How can we be like that? That's the question we want to know, isn't it? We want to be more than we are. Now, I don't know if Tricia's got the visual up there, but there's a great show on Broadway that Nicola and I saw called Natasha Pierre and the Great Comet of 1812. I don't know if you've come across it. It's a bit of a mouthful. It's based on a section of War and Peace. It's by Josh Groban. He's the lead as Josh Groban is the lead as Pierre, and he sings a song called "Dust and Ashes." It's a beautiful song, very powerful, and it's Pierre's reflection on this miserable, feeble, self-centered life that he's led, and he's considering that he might die like that, and he says, "Is this how I die? Frightened like a child, lazy and numb." Is this how I die, pretending and preposterous and dumb? So easy to close off, place the blame outside. All the things I could have been, but I never had the nerve. Pierre hates what his life has come down to. He wants to begin living a life of love for others. And that's a cry of many hearts, isn't it? So what's the secret? And the rest of Genesis 14 tells us. The secret is in receiving the sacrificial love of Christ for us. If you look at how the story goes on, you see that no sooner had Abraham returned than two kings appear in front of him, almost simultaneously. Just look from verse 17. Two kings turn up. There's the king of Sodom, who shows up in verse 17. He's just about to open his mouth when the king of Salem appears. King of Salem appears. And this king of Salem has a name, Melchizedek. And he's more than just a king. We're also told he's priest of God Most High. Well, both of these kings offer Abraham a gift. And one of these Abraham welcomes gladly. But the other he has no interest in at all. Let's look at them. Let's look at them. I don't know if we've... Yeah, that's... There it is. That's it. The king of Sodom offers Abraham all the booty, doesn't he? All the goods he's recaptured. It's a generous offer there in verse 21. Perhaps not surprising. He's expressing his gratitude to Abraham for saving his countrymen. But Abraham politely declines. The other king, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brings out bread and wine, a blessing from God. These Abraham gladly receives. Why these different reactions? Why take just one and not the other? Why not take it all? It's about who these kings are and what they're offering. The king of Sodom, he's just a man, just a human authority, a corrupt leader of a corrupt and broken human kingdom. In fact, it's possible he's just come to the throne if the old king of Sodom actually died in that battle, as some people think. Whoever he is, he wants to reward Abraham with the labor of his own hands. He wants to give Abraham things he's earned for himself, things Abraham would be entitled to. Abraham politely declines. His motivation, his inspiration in life is not to get what he deserves or has earned. What is his motivation, his inspiration in life? We turn to the other king, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Who is he? Who is he? Well, we read Hebrews 7. Hilary read Hebrews 7 for us to fill that picture out a little bit more. He's a figure unlike any other we read of in the Bible. His names mean king of peace, king of righteousness, and king of peace. He's uncreated, without father or mother, without beginning or end. He's God's appointed priest. He stands between God and man. He blesses Abraham on God's behalf. And he blesses and praises God for the works he's done on Abraham's behalf. And not just for Abraham either. It says in, doesn't it say in Hebrews 7, he remains a priest forever. He's there, standing between God and man forever. That is how great he was. He's a figure unlike any other we read of in the Bible. Except the Lord Jesus. And that is who I believe he is. In the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus appeared under a variety of names and titles. The Word of God, the Angel of the Lord. Next week, in a couple of weeks' time, the One Who Sees Me. And this is one of those names, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. There's no other worthy of that name, is there, except Jesus. He's the King of Righteousness. And that's who Abraham meets. And in his hand, he's holding a meal. If we've got that next picture of the meal there. It's his signature dish. Bread and wine. It's the very meal we're going to share this morning. Though I guess that Abraham probably consumed a greater quantity after what he'd been through that day. But they were the same things, bread and wine. Why was Abraham willing to receive these gifts from this king? Well, this king didn't offer Abraham what Abraham's own deeds deserved, what he could do or get for himself. This king offered Abraham reminders of a sacrifice he would make for Abraham. The bread and the wine spoke of the cross, where the Lord would put his life on the line for the world and lay his life down, his body broken, his blood poured out to retrieve us all from our shortcomings and our sins, all our selfish ways, our ridiculous reactions, and our unkind living. The bread and wine spoke of a sacrifice Jesus would make for us, the greatest sacrifice of all time. I was packing the dishwasher last night, and there was boxing on the radio. Don't know if you heard it, about 10 o'clock. They talked about one of the boxers, having blood coming from two cuts from either side of his eyes. It sounded pretty messy, if I'm honest. Those two boxers, they were shedding their blood in the ring. Shedding their blood to defend themselves and destroy the other man. Jesus was different. When he shed his blood, it wasn't to protect himself or defend his life. It was to lay it down for others. He wouldn't shed blood to destroy another man. He'd only shed it to save another man. That's the king Abraham looked up to and received from and worshipped, the king of righteousness who gives up his own life for his people. And Abraham knew he needed this king and the gift he offered. Because Abraham didn't think of himself as a hero or a great guy. He knew that, spiritually speaking, he was in as much trouble as Lot. More, in fact. Like the rest of mankind, he knew he was subject to hostile, ruthless powers that had carried him off and reduced him to nothing as a man. Abraham knew he needed a true hero who would come to his rescue and bring him back. And the bread and wine, Abraham saw the telltale signs of that rescue mission promised in advance. That's why Abraham receives this gift, because it's the one we need most and can do least to get for ourselves. I don't know if you've heard that Abraham is the father of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But it's very clear, isn't it, here, who he worships and where his allegiance lies. He worships and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Abraham risk his own life for Lot and even for strangers? Where did he get a love like that from? He got it from looking to and receiving from the self-sacrificing Christ. He knew the lengths the Lord would go to for him. He knew the everlasting God, the King of righteousness, would lay down his own life for him. So what about us this morning? Do we look to and receive from the self-sacrificing Christ? From the one who died for us. He didn't die for us because we were any good. He died for us while we were still sinners, still caught up in ourselves, still living in mediocrity, self-centeredness. If we sense there isn't much love in us, if we sense there's a real blockage inside of us, we're not willing to go out of our way for others or really lay our lives down. Don't try and change yourself. You can't. You can't change yourself. Look instead to Jesus. Look at the bread and wine this morning. Look at the lengths the Lord would go to for you. The Lord of all eternity, who holds beginning of time and end of time, put his life down for you. I close with a verse. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.